Read our scripture from Colossians chapter 1. We read from verse 9 until verse 23. Paul's epistle to the church in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 23. This is the word of God. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to accompany the preaching of the word. Lord, we pray that you would be with each one in this room, that the Holy Spirit would be very close to us, that we might know that you are among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, today I have one theme and one purpose and one topic and one desire, and it is to stand with you behind the Apostle Paul, who is pointing us today to Jesus Christ, to look to Christ, who alone had the preeminence in all things, in the creation and in the new creation, whose preeminent chief, unique in His glory, unique in the unity of His two natures, the divine nature and the human nature, in His being and in His person. Indeed, He is preeminent, and there is no one like Him. We are going to step into the holy of holiness, to a holy ground, as we look to the one who is more glorious than any other being in the universe, the eternal Son of God, who created everything. As we discussed last time I was among you in verse 15 to 17. But today we will look to him as the one who is the first in the new creation. Indeed, he is the author of the new creation. He is the head of the new creation. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the church's king, the church's prophet, the church priest. He is the designer of everything in the new creation. And he is the beginning and the end of the new creation. My desire today is that some would see him like Paul, who saw him in the road to Damascus. And when he saw his light, when he saw the risen and ascended Christ, he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. This glory that caused a persecutor, an enemy to Christ and to his church, to become a servant to the church, to become a servant to the head of the church, for seeing Christ, my friend, is the only way for conversion. Seeing him is the only way for repentance and faith to come true in your heart. And my desire is that if you are already a disciple for Christ, if you know him like John the Apostle, who knew Christ, who lived with him in his humiliation state, who even saw Christ as resurrected Christ when he was risen, that you would see him today like John saw him in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Because there, John saw the ascended, glorious Christ. He saw the glory of the one who is walking now among the seven churches, who is holding the seven messengers of the churches on his hand. And when he saw the Christ who is seated on the right hand of the Father, who exercising all authority, he fell down like dead at his feet. And as you see him, as we read in Colossians verse 22, you will see that he is working now to present his church as holy and blameless and above reproach to himself, that you would meet him today in the preaching of the word and long to see him on that day where he'll bring you in front of his sight. My friend, whether you attend the church every week, or maybe attend other churches, or even if it's your first time to come to church, my desire is that you have never seen Christ as he will be preached from this text. And the Holy Spirit declared to Paul, and Paul declared to the church about this revelation, that you would see Christ and turn to him today. And when you turn to him, you would never run from him again, because you saw him. I pray that at the end of our coming few minutes, you will end up loving him, worshiping him, finding in him the best fellowship, your greatest joy, your intimate friend, that you would turn from this meeting with him, whether for the first time or for the 10th or 20th or 100th time, but be like the Samaritan, who when she just saw a glimpse of who he is, she went to all her village to tell them, I met with him. I met with him. So let's go to the text and see Christ. And the first thing I want you to see or to remind you is verse 15 to 17, speaking about Christ, headship, and preeminence in the creation. He is the revealer of the invisible God, the Lord, the creator, the sustainer, and the purpose and the end of all creation. He is the manifestation of God and the one whom everything was created by and through and for. And then in verse 18 to 20, we notice that Paul starts building another block by describing Christ as the author and perfecter, the beginning, the first, and the head of the new creation. Although my focus today will be mainly on Christ as the head of the body, the church, I want you to see how Paul structured this section in a special way to speak about the context of the church in Colossians. The church in Colossians did have some claims that there are angelic beings to be worshipped. They do believe that there is kind of folk-based ascetic religions that can please God and can be ways to God. They did view Christ as great, but as a great among other great beings, as head, but maybe there are other heads in the church. There are other authorities or principalities that can be equal or with Christ. But Paul here is affirming the uniqueness of Christ. How Paul is doing that in our text. Usually when we speak about Christ, we think in the manner Christ is presented in the Bible, in the gospel, chronologically. So we usually think of the prophecies that prophesied about Christ. Then we think about Christ's incarnation. And then we think about Christ's life, which ends in his ministry by death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and then we see in the gospel few words about his session on the right hand of the Father. And even our creeds, the Nicene Creed, Apostolic Creed, always speak in this manner. Prophecies, incarnation, life, death, resurrection, ascension, session. However, Paul, in our text, is speaking about Christ, first of all, as a creator. He even goes beyond the prophecies, behind the prophecies. But then when he starts speaking about Christ as mediator and his glory in the new creation, he takes exactly the opposite order. And Paul did that for a reason. But let me show you this opposite order. If you look to verse 18, he starts with Christ as mediator now. Verse 18, the first clause, and he is the head of the body, the church. When Christ is the head, this speaks about the ascended Christ. Christ who is seated now on the right hand of the Father. Christ who is ruling the church as her victorious king, her glorious high priest, and her precious prophet. Then Paul moves on in the second clause, verse 18, to speak about the beginning of the new creation. And the beginning of the new creation is when Christ became the firstborn from the dead, because the new creation started by Christ being risen from the dead. So after Paul spoke about Christ who is ascended and seated on the right hand of God, he is now speaking about Christ who is risen from the dead, the resurrection. And the last clause speaks about Christ's preeminence. So there are two clauses, then there is clause that he wants to focus, say this is the jewel of the text. This is Christ's preeminence in everything. But then he goes back and speaks about God the Father being pleased that all the fullness may dwell in Christ. When did the fullness dwell in Christ? In the incarnation. Colossians 2 speaks about the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in Christ. So here Paul goes back to the incarnation and the life of Christ on earth. Then in verse 20, Paul speaks about the reconciliation that Christ accomplished in the death of his cross. And verse 21 and 22, though we won't speak about them a lot today, he speaks about the application of this work that Christ accomplished and its continuous fruit of holiness in the lives of the redeemed. So Paul order here is Christ ruling now as a head of the church. And then he says, his resurrection happened. That's why he is preeminent in everything. and then his incarnation and his crucifixion. Why Paul goes in this order? Because he wants to emphasize Christ is our head. He's the beginning of this new created life. He's the first one to be risen forever from the dead, and he is preeminent in everything. In the midst of this order, and after starting with Christ's reign, now as the head of the church, and him being the firstborn from the dead, he gave the first or the main purpose of the resurrection of Christ as the first one to be risen. I will give it a small thought here in verse 18, the last part, when it says that in all things he may have the preeminence. What does the word preeminence mean? In some translation, it says the supremacy. And although the root of this word speaks about the first, the one who is first, the exact word preeminent comes one time in the whole New Testament, only here. And it's only used, because it's the only time, so it's only used about Christ, the one who have the first place, the supremacy he attained by the virtue of being a creator and by virtue of being the mediator of the new creation. And the word that he might have the preeminence, expressed the intention of God to make the Son first in all things. That's why we read that he is the firstborn over creation. He is the firstborn from the dead, and he is the first in everything. Now let's look, and our main desire or time we'll spend the next few minutes is looking at Christ at the head of the body, the church. Christ is the head of the body, the church. How the metaphor is used in the Bible in general, the metaphor of head. We'll start with the New Testament. When you think about all the scriptures that speaks about the head and the body, and this metaphor is used in different ways in different places. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul used the metaphor to say that God the Father is the head of God the Son in the time of creation and salvation. We mentioned that that's not eternally, but that is in the time of creation and redemption. And in that context, in 1 Corinthians 11, there is parallel between the headship of God to Christ, the headship of Christ to the man, the headship of the man to the woman, and the context is in worship. But in Ephesians 5:23, we see Christ as the head of the body, the church, and he is making parallel between man's headship to the woman, and is speaking about Christ being the one who feeds, who take care, who love the church. And Paul is doing that to say to the men to do the same for their wives. The same metaphor then is used in 1 Corinthians 12. Christ there is not said to be the head of the body in the chapter. Actually, the word head in 1 Corinthians 12 is used as any organ in the body. So Paul say there is ear, there is hand, there is head, there is feet. But the main emphasis in 1 Corinthians 12 is that all the members are one and they are the members of the body of Christ. And the context speaks about the unity that should be among the church and the mutual love, and that each one would serve his brother and sister in the church by the gift he has. But in our context, first chapter in Colossians, Christ is clearly the head and the church is the body. The focus here is not, like Corinthians, on the unity of the members, although this is implied because Christ doesn't have 10 bodies, he has one body. But the focus here is in the leadership, in the hierarchy, in the supremacy of Christ as the life of the church. The metaphor used speaks about the head as the place of that give all the impulses of authority, all the thoughts, all the ideas, all the directions, all the life, all the energy, all the protection, all the training to the whole body. The head is the control room that produces everything the body needs to live. And as members of this body, Paul was able to say to the Colossians that Christ is in them the hope of glory, so that the life that is in the head is the same life that spreads out to the whole body. In the physical realm, we know that a beheaded body is lifeless body. The body without a head is body without a soul. A body without a head, therefore, is meaningless, will be spoiled and rotten and will decay very soon, because the life and the beauty and the glory of the body is found in the soul, which can only be there when the head and the body are connected. Yes, the body in and of itself has goodness, but the beauty of the body will decay without being connected to the head and the life that comes from the soul comes only when the body is connected to the head. Paul asserts that there will always be, on the other hand, people deceiving and cheating the church, desiring to claim that the body doesn't need always to be connected to the head. Some people will claim another authority. Some people will put another tradition or encourage people to follow another revelation, things from the fleshly mind. People will claim that they saw things that they never saw. And how do you know them? How do you know if someone is not calling you to worship Christ as he revealed about himself? Yes, from their fruit, but also from their doctrine. For those, as Paul say in Colossians 2:19, they will hold fast to many things. Some of them might be good things, but they are not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joint and ligaments, grow with increase that is from God. Christ, the head, is the one who protects and nourish and knit together and cause the body to grow and to increase. And if anyone comes with any message that doesn't put Christ in the center of our Christianity, Paul is saying, don't listen to them. And he, our Savior, Christ, the mediator, exercises his headship through the threefold office of Christ, through being the king of the church, through being the prophet of the church, and through being the priest, the high priest of the church. We'll think first about Christ, the head of the church, as her king. And I want you to think of all your enemies as you think of your king. Your enemies include Satan, include your flesh, include your sin, include your lust, include your pride, include the world. I want you to see how powerful is your king to conquer all your enemies. Think of Christ, the head, and the king of the church, who crushed the head of the serpent. Friends, the first identification of the ministry of Christ in the whole Bible, Genesis 3:15, that he will come to crush the head of the serpent. Crushing the head to whom is attached a body of sinful, rebellion people against God. The devil is the head and the father of the evildoers. He, the source of lies, He is the source of murder. He is the source of hatred. He is the source of lust. And his body imitates him. Those who are under him and under his authority and under his dominion produce the fruit that is like their father. And the good news that Jesus came to crush the head of the serpent. 1 John 3:8, identification to Christ's ministry. It says, who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In Colossians 2:15, the same language, in a Pauline way, Paul says, Christ disarmed the principalities and powers. He made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. In another place, it says, Christ is the head of all authorities and all power. And Paul is describing Christ as the head of even all the authorities and power by virtue of creating them and defeating them on the cross. Verse 19 speaks about the pleasure of the Father that this King might be incarnate and live among us as a King. It pleased the Father to see the full deity dwelling in the bodily form in Christ. It pleased the Father that the stars of Bethlehem shines proclaiming the coming of the King, and it pleased him to see the Magi coming in the very birth of the Son incarnate to worship and honor him as King. It pleased the Father, and that's why we hear God saying, this King is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. When did the Father proclaim this? When Jesus was baptized. And what is the thing that Jesus did after he was baptized? He started his battle in the wilderness to crush the head of the serpent. Think of Christ, the head of the church, even in the state of his humiliating nature, how he was acting as a king. Christ, my friend, never denied that he is a king. When Pilate asked him, he never denied. When soldiers came to arrest him, one of his disciples, Peter, wanted to defend him by the power of the hands of man. And what did Jesus told him? Don't you know, Peter, that I can command 12 armies of angels from God? You still don't know how authoritative I am. And according to the same account in John, when the soldiers were asking, where is Jesus of Nazareth? He declared, I am. And when he declared, I am, all of them fall at the face of the King. This is our King, the head of the church, whose glory was shining even in the state of humility. Think of the King in verse 18. Who himself is the beginning of the new creation, the firstborn from the dead. Your King has victory over death. Oh, my friend, if you know that this King killed the death, like a famous book titled, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ, you who fear death, sometimes you who hide in the shadow of many things, come and hide in the shadow of Christ, because he was risen from the dead. For he is the one who was risen first of all in the new creation. And because of that, he guarantees and he gives hope to his people that they will be risen one day from death. Indeed, when he was risen, he came to be the first one, the firstborn in the new creation. But this is a promise that whoever trusts in him will be risen like him In the first creation, in Genesis, when God created the whole world, we read that God created everything in 6 days. And in the end, in the 6 days, God created Adam to be head for the creation, in one sense. Everything was created, then Adam was created. However, in the new creation, once again, it's exactly the opposite. The man came first. And this time he didn't come from the dust, he came from the tomb. And this time he came with power to draw all the new creation to him, to draw all his people to him. And when all his people will come to him, the new heaven and a new earth will come at once. It will come at any time. Is he your king? Is he your resurrection and your hope? Are you part of this wonderful scene that will come truly and surely, like the first creation came by the power of his word? The new creation will be fulfilled by the power of the king of the new creation. But I tell you this, all what we said so far is about Christ in his state as a mediator on earth, even as he is risen here on earth. But when he was ascending, remember his words to his disciples, that he was given all authorities. Every authority and power was given to him. He has the authority right now to send his Holy Spirit to change Paul, Saul, to Paul. Oh, if you are a believer, my brother, if you are a believer, my sister, that means that the king one day gave his command to give you life. He is now the king. And when his church is persecuted, he is in control. He sometimes stopped the persecution and sometimes he let it go for his glory and for the good of his people. And listen, he sometimes destroyed the kings. We read in Acts chapter 12 about the persecution. And it says that when Herod, who did persecution to the church, was puffed up, it says, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he didn't give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God, the book of Acts says, grew and multiplied. What will this king look like when he comes back? He will come as a king and as a judge. And I ask you to open with me the book of Revelation, please. Chapter 19. We read a long scripture. Almost a chapter. But I want you to see this picture. To behold this picture as we read. Revelation 19, we read from verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on the white horses. Now out of his mouth goes the sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the furnace and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his tie a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds and fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of burning fire with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And in verse 10, the picture is completed. The devil who deceived them was cast into lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the King of the church. He is the head of the body. He has authority over all powers. He has authority over all principalities. He crushed and will fully crush the head of the serpent. He is the one whom God was pleased to demonstrate all God's kingship. So what have you, my friend? What burden do you have? My brother, my sister, what burden do you carry? What situation in life seems so huge and so difficult? What fights are you engaged at now? Take your peace from the one who defeated all the enemies. And whatever it is, come with faith and cast all your burdens at the feet of this King. He's a strong fortress, and he is a merciful and loving King, and he will never turn you away. He will never turn his people away. The head of the church is her prophet. Indeed, when we see Christ in his ministry on earth, we hear that God was pleased that the fullness of the wisdom of God would dwell in Jesus Christ. Even when he was young, priests and teachers and Pharisees were wondering, who taught this man? And his answer was always the same. My teaching is from above. And that's why we hear in the Transfiguration the same words in verse 19. This is my son in whom I was pleased. Listen to him. Listen to his teaching. He preached the greatest, yet the simplest sermons ever preached. The simple would understand and be enlightened with the Sermon on the Mount. And the philosopher who came even after him, until now they marvel at the beauty of the Sermon on the Mount. Even people take the principles and say they are the golden rules. They take the teaching, even when they hate the teacher in ignorance. Indeed, all the teaching of this prophet is light It's a lamb to the believer's feet. He's the head of the body, her prophet. But the prophet of the church excelled all other prophets because he did not only teach the law of God, although he did, but he showed the nature of God. He exegeted God. He expounded God, and hence the law of God. He showed that the law of God is the nature of God, and he lived it out. And as in Colossians says, he nourishes his people with the law of God. He feeds you with the word of God that you might not starve in the wilderness. But he also excelled all the prophets, not only in the type of his teaching, but because he also can write the law of God in your heart. He is the only one who can write the law of God in the hearts of his people. Don't you remember Isaiah the prophet when he complained, "Oh Lord, the people has eyes but they do not see. They have ears but they do not hear. They have hearts but their hearts are hardened against the word." But Jesus, the prophet who is preeminent in everything, is able to give ear to his people, is able to give eye to you, to see the word and the beauty of the word of God. And he is able to give you a heart filled with response of obedience and zeal and desire to live out the law of God. He excelled more than any other prophets. Again, many prophets were killed, didn't they? And Jesus, the chief of all the prophets, was killed as well. But because he is the word of God, he is the prophet who showed the word of God endures forever. That's why he is risen, to show that the word of God cannot be killed, cannot stop. And as a risen prophet, even now, he teaches his people. He sends the Spirit to feed his people through the word, through the ministers of the word, with the Spirit revealing the truth every time his people go with hunger to read his word. My friend, is Christ your prophet? Do you love his teaching? Do you trust him? Do you ask him every day, "Teach me your word"? Do you pray the prayer of Psalm 119:32? "Enlarge my heart, O my preeminent prophet, that I may run the course of your commandment"? Do you pray, "I desire to know your word"? I encourage you, meditate even today on Psalm 119 and ask your prophet to teach you from the treasures of the word. And if you still resist Christ as your prophet, if his teaching are not as sweet as your sin and your lust, or if you rely on any other wisdom, if you go to many counsels before you go to Christ, I ask you to come and be satisfied with the wisdom and the wonderful counselor who gives with liberty and never reproach. And as you look to him as your prophet, think of him as well as your high priest. The ascended Christ is a high priest. Who is the high priest? He is the one who stood in the Old Testament between God and man. My friend, if one man in the whole Israel should be aware of the holiness of God and the justice of God and the sinfulness and the great evil of men, it should be the high priest. If there is one person in the whole city of Jerusalem who should know how important blood is for the forgiveness of sin and how crucial it is to offer a sacrifice for sin and another sacrifice for peace and a sacrifice once a year for atonement, and to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifices in the holy place and the Ark of the Covenant so that God can forgive and reconciliation might happen and sinful men and women can receive peace. If one man knows this more than anyone, it is the high priest in Israel. And if one man knows that the priesthood and all the ritual system was not from man, it was not an idea of man, it's God-made system. That is God who seeks to reconcile himself to people. And he can only do that through sacrifice, through shedding of the blood. It will be the high priest. And Christ is preeminent because he is the one who gave this system, the sacrificial system. And in all things, he excelled the high priests. He knows the holiness of God more than any high priest. He knows the justice of God more than any high priest. He knows that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness, no reconciliation, no peace. And he knows that the sacrifice of animals, though given by God, are not sufficient. And that's why we read in verse 19 and 20. It pleased God, yes, that all the fullness may dwell in him, but verse 20, it pleased God that by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. For every high priest has one ultimate pivotal point in his ministry. When he comes to the holy place once a year to shed a sacrifice for atonement, to offer a sacrifice for the cleansing of his own sin and the sins of his people. But the high priest can never, my brothers and sisters, the high priest can never take the people to the Holy of Holiness. If he dare to take one person with him to the Holy of Holiness, all of them will die. But Jesus, the head of the body, the church, her high priest, is different. He did not enter to the Holy of Holiness to offer a sin offering every year. He entered once and for all. He didn't enter with the blood of animals. He entered with his own blood. And he didn't enter by himself, because he took his people to the very presence of God, to the immediate presence of God. You can have access through him to the presence of God. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Did Christ took you before to the immediate presence of God? Do you know the presence of the Almighty? Do you come to the corporate worship? And do you go to the private worship to go to the presence of God through the blood of Jesus, through the intercession of the high priest? Do you have this desire to visit this place multiple times every day? The good thing, he's a high priest who sympathizes with his people. He's not high priest who cannot sympathize with his people. He can sympathize with his people. Christ have this threefold office. And he has this prerogative, not priceless. He is not the head of the new creation without a price. He bought it. He bought it with a precious blood. To start a new creation, he paid a price. Think of the pilgrims who came to explore a new nation, a new country, the New England, who traveled across the seas, and many of them paid the price. They died to come to this new country that we, you and I now live in. Many of them died, and they died on the way. They died to be trained to cope up with the cold and to use the resources of this land. Many died. The price was costly. And there are now people living because of the price that was paid once. But here we see Christ to start a new life and a new creation, to be a king and prophet and priest for sinful people, for rebellious-hearted people, to make a holy nation. He not only migrated, he didn't only come to the new, to the old earth to make it new, but he paid a precious price. Paul says the blood of his cross to give life to the dead, to give peace to those who deserve the wrath, and to give reconciliation to those who were in enmity. Finally, applications. I ask you, by the mercy of God, like one author says, see your need for a prophet and go to Christ to teach you every day. Let us love his teaching, admire its simplicity, love to sit under the feet of that magnificent rabbi, draw from his wisdom and ask him to feed us, to grow us, to knit us together. And if you never saw the treasure of his word, go and ask him to open this treasure to feed you. Secondly, I ask you by the mercy of God, see your need for a priest. See the greatness of your high priest. Fix your eyes on him. Let him every day take you with your hand as a friend and as a priest and bring you to the immediate presence of God, where you will find forgiveness and peace and righteousness and life. If you never made the journey, I ask you, make the journey today. Thirdly, trust your king and let him protect you. Know he is powerful. Whatever circumstances you are passing by, he is the king who is greater. And his power is always magnified in your weakness. Fourthly, let us imitate Christ in his threefold offices. Husbands, be priests to your family. Take from him the life and lead. My friend, be a king who kills and fights against sin. And be like him, a priest who intercedes for others, on your family, on your church, and let us teach one another in a loving manner like our prophet. And lastly, he is the head of the body, the church. You can't grow outside the body. Christ is the head of the body. Christianity is never individualistic religion. It's always church. And Christ feed and nourish his church. May the Lord give us grace to apply this truth to our hearts. Let's pray. Our dear God, we are so thankful for the word and all the treasures that are there. We pray that you would teach us to dig and find them. And when we find them, we go tell others, look what we found in this deep treasure. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.